Blog Talk Radio.
Hello and welcome, everyone. For some reason, my board does not show that I can connect my audio clips, so I can't do a lead-in. Isn't that exciting? I am happy, though, to be here with you, along with Dr. Dunn and Rich here at our palatial studio. And we also have Suzette listening. At least I'm hoping that she's listening. I am not getting any. I'm getting response on my phone. I called in, but I'm not seeing anything on the board. The board is not showing. But we've got sound coming through. So Suzette, could you do me a favor and give me a quick call if you're listening? And tell me if you can hear what we've got. The Direct Connect seems to be working, but the time hack is showing 2 hours and 10 minutes until the show starts. So I don't have a flipping clue as to how that is all working out. However, we are on the air, and according to what I'm hearing on my earpiece. So today is January 12, 2018. We are delighted that you are here with us on the Bible on Trial. We'll get started in just a moment. Oh, and the other interesting thing is I have been trying to get on to chat and chat room isn't coming up. So yep, I don't know what is happening, but we are on the air. So just a reminder, our website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. Our original website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. So if you want to get a hold of us there, you are more than welcome to. And we will have prayer and get started with our show. And then I'll just keep checking and see what's going on. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us this day to be here, to learn of you, the spirit and the reality of God that we see through the words of Jesus Christ in the New Testament and the words of the Almighty God in the Old Testament as he spoke to his prophets. Thank you for this. Thank you for giving us the steadfast courage to go against the crowd and learn the truth. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Don.
Good morning.
Good morning, Rick. It's nice to hear and see you today.
Well, it's good to be here. And thank you, Dennis, for managing the logistics, making sure we're on the air. We seem to have these little glitches every now and then.
Glitch eye.
What did you and what do you hold to as far as it concerns God and a church and worship, what you do, what you believe, and what you practice? Because I have come to understand, and this has been quite some time, but I have come to understand, and this has been through a in-depth process of study, and I can say this with all surety. Believe what we practice, who we pray to.
Website's showing up.
When we start out in our life, and as we go through our life, is a lie. And unless you change what you practice and believe and worship, and you change and God, you know neither God nor the truth. The only way to know God is to know the truth. And the truth is not something we are born with and born into. The truth is not something that our parents teach us. In the spiritual sense, the reason the Son of God came here to earth was for this very true reality. When he came here to this earth, not even John the Baptist knew the truth. John the Baptist knew what was true, but he didn't know the truth. And you say, now that doesn't make any sense. What I mean by that is the religious teachers in throughout all time had access to the truth. They read the law. They memorized the law. They recopied pages. In fact, they would recopy the whole law so that the pages wouldn't wear out and would lose their original. They knew what God had told Moses because Moses wrote it down. But then they took what was written down, they took those words and they, like a potter molding clay, they took those words and turned them into own preference. What they wanted the words to say, and because they were the authorities, the people listened to them, believed them, and did what they said. These teachers of the law were lying to the people, but because they were the perceived authority on the law of Moses, the people believed them. Now, the proof for this that I offer is solid and irrefutable. Because when the Son of God showed up by the Jordan River to be baptized, John the Baptist was preaching that when the Messiah came, he was going to judge those religious leaders, and every single one of them was going to be found guilty. Unless they had confessed their sinful ways and changed. And then baptized. But even John the Baptist, reading from the law and the prophets, had misunderstood what the law and the prophets were saying about the Messiah when he showed up. John the Baptist should have known, because he knew what the religious leaders were. He knew their hypocrisy. He knew their dishonesty. He knew their crimes. And he warned them that unless they confessed their crimes and true repentance and were baptized, when the Messiah showed up shortly, they were going to find themselves in the same position that the five foolish bridesmaids find themselves in. Outside the shut door of the kingdom, never to ever enter it. John the Baptist believed that the Son of God would judge Israel, cleanse it of all iniquity, throw out all the sinners, take his seat on the throne of David, and then subdue the nations. We know that didn't happen. Did John the Baptist know the truth? Well, he knew what he read in the law and the prophets, and he understood it in the paradigm that he believed. Was it the truth? Yes. Was he preaching the truth? Not the truth for the reality that everyone there in the Transjordan region was living in. When the Son of God appeared and was baptized, and the Holy Spirit descended as a dove and landed on his forehead, John the Baptist saw and witnessed and knew for certain that this was the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. He said that the one who sent him to baptize had told him how to recognize the Son of God. Yet we know that later on, when the Son of God was not performing in accordance with John the Baptist's expectations, he questioned as to whether he was really the Messiah or should they be waiting for another. And last week, on Friday, I started out the study in John chapter 14. Now, one would think that the disciples of the Messiah, at the end of his classwork, and I say classwork because he was their teacher, why did the disciples need a teacher? Stop and ask yourself the obvious question. One thing I've noticed is, because the obvious question is so obvious, nobody thinks to ask it. People believe that the Messiah came to his own people, and his own people knew the truth. Just like they believe today that his own people, the Christians, know the truth. History gives us a look at ourselves. Messiah appeared there by the banks of the River Jordan to be baptized. No one recognized him.
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist didn't even recognize him until he saw the Spirit on him. And that's the only reason he recognized him, because that's what he was told. The one on whom you see the Holy Spirit, he is the Messiah. He is the Lamb of God. And that's how John the Baptist recognized him. Disciples did not recognize him as the Messiah. They recognized him as the one that John the Baptist had baptized the day before. And John the Baptist said, "This is the Lamb of God." Why did the disciples need a teacher? And let me ask this question. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 to 51, we read the account of the faithful, wise bondservant who is feeding his fellow bondservants. What does that mean? Is the individual who here is identified as the faithful and wise bondservant having a great feast at his home or in a great hall somewhere where there are people sitting at tables and this person is feeding them? And we're told that it will be good for that individual whose master finds him doing so when he returns. So are we to believe that there's someone feeding a group of other people three meals a day, 7 days a week, 12 months out of the year, who knows how long, expecting the Son of God to show up at one of the meals? Or are we to take this in the spiritual context, which is the only context that the Son of God used when he was teaching? Did you get that? The spiritual context is the only context the Son of God used for his teaching. It is apparent to me that the disciples that he called had no knowledge, no concept of the spiritual or the spiritual realm, and therefore they had no concept of the truth. And that's why they needed a teacher. The reason that God sent his Son to this earth is plain and simple and singular. No one knew the truth, even though the truth was available in the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets had been so much changed from what God had intended it to be that even using the law and the prophets, the people were living in the darkness of lies. And sin. In Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 8 and 9, we have God telling Jeremiah exactly this very situation. How dare you say, "We are wise, and we possess the law of Yahweh. But look how it has been falsified by the lying pen of the scribes. The wise shall be shamed, caught out, confounded. Look how they have rejected the word of Yahweh. So what use is their wisdom to them? The Messiah spent a little over a year with these 12 men whom he selected to be his core students. They were to follow him the whole entire time. He would teach them through word and action. And every method that he used was meant to enlighten them and instruct them and pull them out of the darkness in which they were born and in which they lived and bring them into the light. And the light of truth would show them the way to the kingdom of God, which is what the Messiah was doing.
Rick, can I insert something here? Can I insert something here?
Go right ahead.
The human mind has a tendency to be really fickle. And about a minute and a half ago, you said that the Messiah spent 1 year here.
Okay.
You said the Messiah spent 1 year with his disciples. Knowing about, I think, pretty well understanding this fickle mind, there's probably somebody out there in the world listening, and after you said that, they switched off the computer. What is this guy talking about? Because the Savior spent 3 years with the disciples, which is what's being taught, right?
Mm-hmm.
So for our listeners out there, the thinkers, the ones who are seeking truth, can you very quickly and succinctly, this is not some kind of a pressure question we're teaching here, can you very succinctly and specifically tell our dear listeners why you are saying 1 year rather than the 3 years that everybody's been taught? Because if people go in their excitement, tell their friends about this 1 year, they're probably going to lose their friends.
Well, like I started out this study with, everything that we've been taught is a lie. Everything we've been taught from the Bible and everything we've been taught about God is a lie. The reason the Messiah came here to this earth to tell us the truth about God and to tell us the truth about the kingdom of God. People don't understand that. They don't know that. They haven't been told that. They believe that if you're a Christian, you're in the kingdom of God. That's a lie. In Daniel chapter 9, which is the prophecy that the Jews were using to know, be looking for their Messiah, for the arrival of their Messiah. And they were doing that. They were expecting their Messiah to show up. So they had the timing all down right. What the angel Gabriel told Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, and it's verse 24, 70 weeks are decreed for your people and your holy city. So 70 weeks, when does that start? Daniel was told when it starts. Know this then and understand, from the time this message went out, return and rebuild Jerusalem to the coming of the anointed prince, 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Which is how many weeks?
69.
69. And because this is a restoration prophecy, by restoration, what I mean is that God sets up his righteous kingdom again. That's the restoration prophecy. That's the restoration, and this is a restoration prophecy. So, 69 weeks. Then it goes in and talks about the ramparts and the wall and so on like that. Please take note that rebuilding the temple is not included anywhere in this prophecy. Because you will have those who claim to have expertise in this that will say, well, there were four decrees that were issued. So which one do you start with? Well, you start with the only one that had nothing to do with rebuilding the temple. You start with the decree that said that Jerusalem was to be rebuilt and that national sovereignty would be again granted to the Jewish people. So, return and rebuild Jerusalem. That was in 457 BCE, the decree issued by Artaxerxes. Then, after the 6 weeks, and of course the 1 week and 62 weeks, an anointed one will be cut off and will not be for him. The city and the sanctuary will be destroyed by a prince who will come. Talks about the space of the week, which is the 70th week. And for the space of one half, or in the middle of the week, as it says, He will put a stop to sacrifice and oblation. The anointed one, it says, will be cut off and have nothing. The Messiah showed up in the middle of the week. And for the space of 1 year of that middle week, and if you want to say, well, what was that? Well, if you looked at this 7 year period that is called a week, and you go to the middle of the week, that would be the quote unquote Wednesday year. He showed up just before the Wednesday year started, and he was put to death after just shortly after the Wednesday year ended. That is the middle of the week. He was the anointed one, who was anointed by the Holy Spirit, was cut off, put an end to sacrifice and oblation in the middle of the week. The last sentence or two of that prophecy talks about the desolator and desolation and honoring of the temple. And what happened, by the way? Some people say that happened in 70 AD with the destruction of the temple, but no, that never happened. And the reason that that never happened is that prophecy was tied to Israel completing their required duty. According to the prophecy, they had that total period of time of 77s, which was 490 years, to put an end to sin, to do away with iniquity and transgression, to usher in everlasting righteousness and seal up vision and prophecy. All of that would happen only if Israel had completed the sanctification process and become the righteous kingdom for which God had called them. They did not. And so in the middle of the week, their king, the Messiah, the Son of God, announced to them that his father was taking the kingdom away from them because the stone that was to complete the spiritual house of Israel had been rejected by the builders.
Okay, very quickly, can we give our people that text where it says it's been taken away from you? That's Matthew
21:43.
Okay.
Matthew 21:43.
So the builders rejected the stone. Why? Because the stone didn't fit their building. They had built a house of lies.
They had built a house based on plans of their own devising and not the plans that God sent them.
So why would no one today even stop to consider that if that happened then, and it happened before God sent the northern kingdom to the north, scattered them throughout all the nations and the kingdoms in the north. They were scattered by the ruler of Assyria. And he sent the southern kingdom, Judah, into captivity in Babylon. And he's very clear as to why he did this. And then again, he gives them a second opportunity. He says, this time you're going to do it, or that's it. And he is standing in front of the religious leaders who they and their fathers before them had been tasked with the responsibility of telling the truth to the people and bringing them into righteousness, making them a righteous kingdom, and they had failed miserably.
And, you know, I find it fascinating. You said something just amazing in that they were tasked with telling truth. They knew the truth. They wouldn't have been lying had they not known it. But they did know it. They knew who Jesus was. As a matter of fact, at least twice, it is stated that the Sanhedrin, the leadership of the Jews, knew exactly who Jesus was. First time was when Nicodemus made that statement when he came to see Jesus at night.
Here's the thing. They controlled the people through lies. The truth was their mortal enemy. And therefore, the Son of God, their Messiah, was their mortal enemy. And they sought for the first opportunity to put him to death. What makes you think that because all of that happened back then and it could never happen now, even though we have the prophecies to tell us that exactly is what is happening now. If you believe the prophecies, you can't help but see that the same situation that was present then is present now. And yet, people continually lie to themselves, believing that they are doing what God wants them to do, and that when he returns, he will reward them for their faithfulness.
Okay, I don't want to belabor this thing, but let's get back to that year. Because we're talking about 7 years here. We're talking to our new people. Isn't there a clue? Isn't there a clue about the Passovers? Jesus went to the Passover right after he started his ministry, right after Cana making the wine. And then the next Passover is when he died.
In the Gospel of John, we have one Passover at the beginning of his ministry, and we have another Passover at the end of his ministry.
See, that's a really major, interesting insight that the average person has never even thought about. That's 1 year. A Passover at the beginning of his ministry, a Passover at the end of his ministry. ministry. That's 1 year.
That's right.
And he died on the second one.
That's right.
The vast majority of people out there have never heard that, have never thought about that. So I would like to make sure that we insert that this morning, because we're talking to students. We're here trying to teach. We're talking to students, and a student will get in there and see, this gets into the master's and PhD level of study, does it not? But yet it's simple.
It is simple. It is simple. So last Friday, I started out the discussion study with John chapter 14. And I pointed out this, I will point it out again. Disciples, 12 in number, who had accompanied the Son of God throughout the whole entire time, from the day he called them until this very night, when they were sitting down, reclining at that table. And one thing is very clear. God personally has been instructing these 12 men day after day after day after day. They have witnessed every single miracle. Three of them have heard the voice of the Father say, "This is my Son. Listen to him." And yet he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God still. Trust in me." Do you trust in God? Do you trust in his Son and the Holy Spirit? Do you really trust?
You know, Rick, the way that I learned this when I was knee-high to my dad, I learned to do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. I find it fascinating that the people who translated this, the original translations, used the word, I mean, they knew the word, pistuo, the Strong's 4100. And the first meaning is to have faith. But I find it interesting that when you are studying this, the last one is actually the one that is the most secure. So it says to have faith in, upon, or with respect to a person or a thing, that is credit, by implication to entrust. Then here it is, believe, commit to trust, in trust with, put in trust with. What is the kingdom of the heavens?
Trust.
It's a trust. It has been put in place so that the sacrifice that Jesus did make as the Passover lamb,
the payment,
could be put in trust for those who then qualify for that trust. To those who put in trust. And how do you do that? Is it only, I believe? You're getting there, but you go down to John 14:15, and you will find the requirement for putting in trust, which says, if you love me, there's a big word. You know what an if-then statement is? If you trust me, then you will keep my commandments. It's conditional.
It's a demonstration of a fact. So the 12 men are listening. Are they hearing? No. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And after I've gone and prepared a place, I shall return to take you with me, so that where I am, you may be too. You know the way to the place where I am going. Why does he say, I'm going to prepare a place for you? What does he need to do? You see, he needs to convey to them everything he has said, like I have been going over and over and over ad nauseum.
Also, ad infinitum.
His words have spiritual meaning. All his words have spiritual meaning. We cannot allow ourselves to only think of his words in physical context. They are given in a spiritual context. He is saying this because his going away and his return is as a bridegroom going away to prepare a place for his bride, back to get her when his father has given him the go-ahead. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you're going, so how can we know the way?
And we talked about this last week. One or the other of them were lying. I mean, either Jesus lied to us or Thomas lied to Jesus.
Did Thomas know the way?
Yes. He said he didn't, but Jesus had given him and shown him the way.
So what was it that Jesus had given him?
Spiritual food.
The word of truth.
The word of truth.
The word of truth. The only way to the kingdom is through the testimony of Jesus, which is the truth. The only way to the kingdom is through the testimony of Jesus. It is not through the testimony of Paul. The testimony of Paul will never get you to the kingdom. I don't know how much clearer and how stronger I can say this. Lies will never get you to the kingdom. Lies will never get you to the kingdom.
Oh, but it will get you to a kingdom. Kingdom of lies.
Well, it keeps you in the kingdom in which we are all born.
Right, the kingdom of the world.
Now, this may come across a little bit superficial, but Dennis, can we give the text where Paul is actually bragging about he lies, he can bring people to Jesus?
Well, he can bring people to his God.
Romans 4, or
I'll find it.
It's incredible. He just blatantly says it. Don't give me trouble, because if I'm lying and bringing people to the Lord, don't give me trouble for that. Jesus is never promoting his gospel by lying or talking about lies, is he?
He has nothing to do with lies.
Nothing.
Jesus said, Thomas, and the rest of you, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he could have said this, I am the way by the truth, the life. There is no other way than by the truth to have eternal life. Lies will never get you to eternal life, which is the kingdom.
Romans 3:7. But
thank you.
If through my lie the truth of God abounded to his glory, then why am I still being judged as a sinner?
And he knows what sin is, believe me. Do you know what sin is? Belief in, practicing, and worship of
a
lies. And you say, but I don't worship in lies. I don't practice lies. I don't believe lies. Maybe you should go back to the beginning of the study today. There are none so blind as those who refuse to see.
I was reading something. I'm a history buff, especially World War II. And I was reading a book about submarines. And one of the interesting facts of submarines is that they shoot torpedoes. And the torpedoes in the United States Navy ran on 180 proof grain alcohol. 180 proof grain alcohol, because this provided a way of having no wake, no bubbles coming out of the engine.
The submariners got to use running alcohol. So.
Well, you know what happens if you drink grain alcohol? You can go blind.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things that they actually had to lock up the grain alcohol on board these submarines, because the sailors would go in and would drink it. And many sailors became permanently blinded because they drank the grain alcohol. And there are some people that speculate that they did that. They said, I'd rather 20% of all submariners died in the United States Navy in combat. They would rather be blinded than die. So they would go, they'd drink it, they'd be blinded, they'd get taken off the submarine, and they would live, but they would be blind. This is permanent blindness. And they did it because they were terrified of the truth. Interesting.
What I mean by there are none so blind as those who refuse to see is that they refuse to see. You will be blind forever.
That's right. That's what I'm saying. You'll be permanently blinded.
But unlike what you were
describing,
those who refuse to see, all they need to do is open their eyes and they will see. They, we're not blind. And yet, they don't even know they're blind.
See, they are confusing physical sight with spiritual sight.
Exactly. Which is why the Son of God was trying to get the disciples to understand the spiritual teaching that he was giving them. He'd been doing this from the very beginning. I went through what he was saying to them from the very beginning. Even to a teacher of Israel, Nicodemus, teacher of Israel. This is what the Son of God had to say to him when he gives him his that which is born of flesh and flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Why does he say that? because you have to be born of the Spirit before you can enter the kingdom of God. And people say, oh yeah, I've been born of the Holy Spirit. Oh no, you haven't.
Because I have had hands laid on me and I've fallen over backwards and I have gone semi-conscious and I have experienced euphoria because I have been slain in the Spirit, and that's baptism in the Spirit.
If you do not know the spiritual meaning of the words, you have not been born by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not give birth to flesh. And that is exactly what the Son of God is saying here. Flesh gives birth to flesh. The Spirit gives birth to spirit. And the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, it cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. This is how it is with all those who are born of the Spirit. His words that he was saying were so totally and completely misunderstood, or not even understood at all. Nicodemus says, how can that be possible? And the response of the Son of God is profound. You, a teacher in Israel, and you do not know these things? Here's a teacher of Israel who is supposed to, who's tasked with the responsibility of getting Israel from the fleshly realm into the spiritual realm, the physical realm into the spiritual realm, and he doesn't even have a clue about the spiritual realm. He doesn't even know. This is gibberish. How on earth do you think that everybody got it nailed down today? It's the same situation. And if you think you are having a spiritual experience, just let me offer this one bit of insight. There's more than one type of spirit that is in this world. And most of those spirits are the spirits who lie. No one can come to the Father except through me. People can believe what they want to believe. They can believe that as long as they believe in Jesus Christ and have accepted him as their personal Savior, they have passed through him from death into life. But you see what the disciples were experiencing here. They had not passed through him. And they had had a much longer, much more thorough, much more in-depth learning experience than anyone today has had, and they still didn't get it. You can believe as strongly as you want that you are in the kingdom. The people at the time of the Son of God's ministry, they all believed that. The disciples all believed that. The religious leaders all believed that, because they believed that all that was necessary was that their king arrive and they would become the ultimate ruling power of the whole world. When their Messiah arrived, they were ready to conquer the world. Yet their Messiah arrived, and they did not even recognize him. What makes you think that that won't happen again? What makes you think that when the Messiah comes back as a thief in the night, that's how he says he's come back? He's coming back as a thief in the night.
Oh, but that just means that there will be a whole bunch of people who just don't recognize him when he comes. And you know, he's actually coming in the clouds, but they'll look up and they'll say, no, that's not the coming of the king.
The devil is the most intelligent being ever created.
Other than God.
That God was not created.
I know. What I'm saying is...
I'm saying...
The most intelligent
the most
being
intelligent
in the universe...
most intelligent being ever created.
Yes. But I want to make sure that people understand. We're not comparing...
God is
Satan.
Not created.
We're not comparing
so
Satan God
to God.
So
God is not a created
right.
being. So no, I am not saying that he's more intelligent than God. I'm
That's
saying
right.
he's the most intelligent created being. And he is not about to lose this war. Oh, yes, I know. It says in the Bible he loses. That doesn't mean that he's going to go, okay, God, you've won. I'm done. I can't do anymore. I'm not going to work through this anymore. Just, you know, get it over with.
Yeah, go ahead and kill me. Get it over with.
Not for a moment. His only victory is in how many people he can deceive. And believe me, he is so good at deception that you can be deceived and not even have a clue that you are deceived. You think you're the most godly, God-fearing, spiritual person on the face of the earth. And chances are you are completely deceived. The Messiah came to that which was his own. And his own refused to listen to him. And his own put him to death. Don't think that that could never happen to you. You say that if I was there in the Garden of Eden, I wouldn't have eaten from that tree. If I was there when Noah was building that boat, I would have been helping him. If I was there when Moses was leading the people, I would have been his right-hand person right there beside him, standing up for God.
And we would have all gone into the promised land the first time.
If I had been there among the 12, I would not have rejected him. I would not have said, crucify him. Well, let me tell you, you were not there. You are here. And what you do here and now is what matters. And you'd better take a long look at what is here and now.
Thank you, Rick. That was, wow. Thank you, Don, for your great comments. We encourage you to join us tomorrow for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling at 10 a.m. Pacific time here on Blog Talk Radio, our Blog Talk Radio station. We also encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld saying so long for now. We'll see you all tomorrow.